I extend a welcome to everyone here, and certainly our visitors who are here this morning. We're thankful for all of your presence. I want to begin this morning with just asking a couple of questions, and I'd like for some audience participation just by a show of hands as I ask these questions. First question is, in the past month, how many of you had a conversation with someone about the Super Bowl? So if you would, just raise your hand. Okay, good number. In the past month, how many of you have had a conversation about the impeachment hearings? How many of you have had a conversation about the sudden and tragic death of Kobe Bryant and his daughter? How many of you have had in the past month a conversation with someone about the weather? Okay, a good number of people. All right. One more question for you. In the past month, how many of you have had a conversation with someone about Jesus Christ? I don't ask that question to condemn anyone. I don't ask that question to bring guilt on us. I ask that question, though, for us to be real about what Jesus asks of us. Because I think if I put my sermon title as Evangelism 101, there would probably be some people in the audience who would begin to start tuning me out. Because for most of us, we struggle with either we don't know what to say, we are fearful we won't know enough, or maybe we're fearful of what someone might say to us because of that. But what I want us to see this morning is that telling someone about Jesus doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be difficult. In fact, I want to share with you three people who, in essence, really said one phrase: come and see. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're going to start in chapter 1 there. And the first person that we are going to look at is Andrew. And so in John 1, beginning there in verse 35, John 1 and in verse 35, it said, "Again the next day, John," now this is John the Baptist, "was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which translated means teacher, "'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.'" Now pay attention to that phrase. That's going to be important as we move forward. "So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." So it's about 4 p.m. as we would count time. Verse 40 says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which translated means Christ. "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated Peter." As we look at this person of Andrew, what we have already seen is that he is a disciple of John the Baptist. He's been following him to some extent and listening to what John has been saying. But when John then points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew and one other disciple, we're not told the other disciple's name, but they begin to follow after Jesus. They begin to go investigate Jesus. And what we see is that Andrew spent time with Jesus. He asked him, "Hey, teacher, where are you going? Where are you staying?" He said, "Come and you will see." And so because of the time frame or the time of day that it was, Andrew and this other disciple, they stayed where Jesus was staying that night. Can you imagine the conversations that they had that night? Must have just been, I don't know, I don't even know that I have the words to put it in, to describe. What would that have been like for him as he is coming to the understanding of who Jesus is? That Jesus had such an impact on him. Because it seems to be then that he's saying the very next day that Andrew goes and he found his brother Simon. That word "found" there is to search out. It's not just a sort of come upon something, but it is that you that there is emphasis, there is something that you are doing to go and seek. And so he goes and he seeks Peter and he told him about Jesus. Notice he doesn't wait for Peter to find out about Jesus. He's the one who goes and tells him. And then he brought him to Jesus. He persuaded Peter to come with him and see for himself. There doesn't seem to be anything fancy here that Andrew is doing. There doesn't seem to be any great knowledge that Andrew has here. He is just telling Peter what he knew about the Messiah. And it's interesting as you look at Andrew, anytime he is mentioned, he is bringing someone to Jesus. That's sort of what Andrew does. As one person said, you know, that we all sometimes want to be Peters, but there's somebody that can bring the Peters to Jesus. That's Andrew. But let's go on and let's look further, because in the next verse we find Philip. In verse 43 it says then of John 1, "The next day he purposed to go into Galilee," that is Jesus, "and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Now what we have here in these few short verses is that Philip comes on the scene because Jesus found Philip. Philip is from the city of Bethsaida, which it says is also the same town as Andrew and Peter. Very likely that they knew each other beforehand. It was a small town around the Sea of Galilee. And what we know already is that from the other Gospels and everything, this wasn't Philip's first time to see Jesus. It's not like Jesus is walking along and he sees this guy and he goes, "Hey, follow me." And the guy goes, "Sure." No, he's had some understanding of who this man is. He has spent time with Jesus. But notice what our text shows us is that once he has spent time with Jesus, Philip found Nathanael. Now, Nathanael, most scholars believe, could also be called Bartholomew. All of them seem to say that this is the man that has either goes by Nathanael or Bartholomew. But notice, Philip searched him out. He found Nathanael. And it seems to be that he seems to have already known this man. That there is an importance with Philip to share what he knows. And he relates to Nathanael by what he knows. He says, we found the one that Moses and the prophets talk about. He's not saying anything profound. He's just saying, this is what Nathaniel and Philip have talked about before. And he's saying, this is the one. And then Philip says, come and see. Now I want you to notice here what Philip is saying. Because Philip doesn't argue against Nathaniel's prejudices. He's not, Nathaniel's going, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He doesn't try and say, well, hold on, Nathaniel. You know, there are some good things that do come out of Nazareth. He doesn't say any of that. All he does is he says, why don't you come and see for yourself? He invites him to experience what he has already experienced. And Jesus takes care of the rest, as you can read for yourself further in John chapter 1. It's interesting, we see later in John chapter 12, Andrew and Philip sort of team up together. There are some Greeks that come to Philip and they say, we want to see Jesus. Well, Philip then goes to Andrew, tells him, hey, I've got these Greeks here, what do we do? Both Philip and Andrew then go to Jesus and tell him about it. And so we see this idea of these people, these men, understanding who Jesus is, but then going and wanting others to experience the same thing. Well, I told you I wanted to show you three people. So let's go over and let's look also at the Samaritan woman. So turn over to John chapter 3. Excuse me, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're going to start the reading there in verse 5 in just a moment. Jesus has been in the area of Judea, and his popularity is increasing. His disciples are continuing to baptize more and more people. And so he's recognizing this, and he says, okay, I need to go away from Judea. I need to go back up to the area of Galilee. And so he's taking his disciples with him. And what would be the normal route would be to go up, but then to go around the area of Samaria. But not Jesus. He says, hey, we're just going to go straight through. And so what we see is that all of them come now to the city of Sychar in the area of Samaria. He's going to send his disciples on into the city to get food. But he is weary, and so he is going to stay behind at the well of Jacob. So that's our context as we pick up the reading then in verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sitting by the well, it was about the sixth hour. So this is about noontime, the heat of the day. Verse 7 says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw her water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman, you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who said, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way out here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said,
I have no husband.
Jesus said to her, you have said correctly, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.
The woman said to him,
Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you, your people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.
Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth.
The woman said to him,
I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us.
Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He.
At this point, His disciples came, and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to Him. I want you to think about this woman for just a moment. Jesus is up by Himself at this well of Jacob. And here is this woman who is coming out. She's coming out at the noon time, the hottest part of the day, to draw water. Most scholars would think that she, for some reason, is an outcast because of this. Because most of the women would come in the cool of the day, the early morning hours, to draw water, and they would normally come in groups. But here is this woman, she's coming by herself in the very hottest part of the day. So the scholars are saying she's outcast from the city for some reasons. It's possible it's because of her lifestyle. But she comes to Jesus and she has a conversation with Jesus. She first sees Him as a Jew. He says to her, would you please give me a drink? And she's, you know, put off by, what? Why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, we don't have anything to talk about. But he says, I have living water to give to you. And so as we go further in their conversation, we see then that she sees Him as a prophet. Because He then begins to tell her about her husband. Because He says, she wants this water. And He says, well, go call your husband and come back. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one that you are with now is not your husband. Can you imagine the reaction that this woman has? Whoa. She said, okay, I see, you're some sort of a prophet then. And she then begins to have a conversation about where to worship. You Jews say it's got to be over there. We say here on this mountain. What do you say? And that's when He shows her that it is about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. She finally sees Jesus as the Messiah. Because she herself says she knows, she has something in her mind, she knows that the Messiah is going to come, and when the Messiah comes, He's going to explain all things. And then Jesus says, the one talking to you, He says, I am He. Now put yourself in this woman's shoes for a moment. To what she sees, to what she knows, to what she understands now. And notice her reaction. She left her water pot to find others. Think about that. You don't just leave your means of collecting water to the roadside and go do something else. That's a valuable commodity to you. But she leaves the water pot there. And the picture that I have in my mind is she is so excited. She is just overjoyed that she wants to go tell other people, I have found the Messiah. Impressed with Jesus. Even though he confronted her sin. Think about that. He told her where she's wrong. You've had five husbands. And yet that doesn't deter her. There's still this great joy that she has from her conversation with him. One commentator, David Guzik, says it this way. The whole interaction with Jesus did not leave her with the impression he hates me, or he judges me, or he doesn't want me around. Jesus displayed so much love and such a sense of security that she felt safe with him even when her sin was exposed. It left her with the impression that quite possibly Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah. Now think about it. She goes into the city and she starts talking to people who most probably disdain this woman, who see her as an outcast, and yet she's going to them and talking to them and saying, wait a minute, couldn't this be the one who we've been searching for, the Messiah? Notice what she says. Come and see. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 39. Because it says there in verse 39, from the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. She invited them. And she said, come see this man who has told me all things that I've ever done. Do you realize what she did? She used her own sins to be the persuasive argument to other people. That's not something that I would normally do if I'm going to tell somebody, hey, come see this person. But she used her own failures and said, look, this guy told me my failures. Come see him. And the people go out because they believed her. But as we just read, the people stayed, if you will, because they heard and believed the word of Jesus. There are three things that I think all of these people have in common. Number one, they knew what they believed. Whether it was several days, whether it was one evening, whether it was 1 hour with Jesus. These people came away with the idea and they knew Jesus, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Now that did not mean that they knew everything about his intentions and what he planned to do. But they knew this is the Messiah. Most all of us here, I believe, are here for the same reason. That we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to live and die for us. And we all have spent time with him, not physically, but we have spent time with him in his word. And we have come to know and understand from His Word and from the evidence that is given within the Bible that He is the Son of God. And that as Paul would write in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The second thing that I believe that they had in common is that their belief affected their lives. Or maybe I should say it better, Christ affected their lives. Look at what we see. Andrew and Philip gave up their way of life to follow this man. Think about what that must have been like when you come home to your family and say, hey, I'm leaving to go follow this guy. The woman went to those who disdained her because Jesus changed her life. You see, this is the heart of the gospel. The nature of those who know they are sinners, but experience the joy of Christ in salvation, have a desire to go and share their experience with someone else. That they say, I have this joy in me, and I want you to have it as well. Think about what we said. The woman left the water pot so she could go tell other people. We see that joy in the Scriptures. Romans 15 and verse 13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 there beginning, here it's talking about this idea of the faith, of proving of our faith. That which we know, that which we hold on to. And he says there in verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. See, I think this is our challenge. I think we're okay with the first part. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Doctrinally, we say, okay, we've got that down. But when it comes to this part, that experientially has Jesus changed our life? Do we have that joy, that excitement within us? Because we know Jesus. We know God the flesh. We know and we live in His saving grace. You see, if we know it, and if we live it, and if we have that joy within us, does it not but bubble out we can't help contain it? But it comes out and we say, no, I want someone else to know what I experience. You see, that, I believe, is our challenge. There's no amount of preaching that I can do to make you feel that enthusiasm. That only comes with an everyday relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm asking you, are you overwhelmed with what He has done for you and through you? So much so that you would go and talk to someone else. You see, when Andrew and Philip and the woman, when they went to find others, that was really an expression of their belief in who Jesus is. I ask you, what expression of our faith
are we showing to the world? The last part is they all said, come and see.
They all offered to others what they believed and an invitation to come and experience Christ for themselves. That's all we have to do. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to say everything in the right way. All we are asked to do by Jesus is to share what He has done in our lives and invite someone else to say, come and see. It's pretty simple. We say, come and see. Come and see Christ in the body of believers. Come and see Christ in our worship. Come and see Christ in our Bible classes. Come and see Christ in the way in which we show love to one another. See, that's what Christ asks us to do, and He'll take care of the rest. You say, well, I don't know about having a Bible study with somebody. That's okay. All you have to do is say, come and see. And if their heart is right, God takes it from there. You see, today, I don't want us going out of here with our heads sort of hung low and saying, oh man, I haven't talked to many people. That's not what I want you to do today. What I want you to see is how simple and what we are called to do is just to say to someone, here's what Jesus has done for me. Won't you come and see? That's what I want you to take away. That phrase, come and see. If you hear nothing else from my time here this morning, I want you to remember, come and see. Because if He means that much to you, then I'm positive that you will go and say to someone, come and see. So this week, search your heart and ask yourself, what is holding me back? Maybe I'm not saying that to some person. What is holding you back? And give that to God. And then pray that God will give you one opportunity this week to talk to some person and just say, come and see. I mentioned earlier the tragic loss of Kobe Bryant and his daughter and others who were in that helicopter crash. And that should, if nothing else for us, show us the brevity of life. We're not guaranteed. So what are you going to do with the gift that you have been given in Jesus Christ? I ask you, tell someone to come and see. Because that's what Jesus is doing to each and every one of us. He says, come and see my love, my mercy, my compassion that comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that this morning, what's holding you back? If maybe you've been letting that relationship go, come back and see His compassion for you. We can help you. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?